Lord Jesus, we worship you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We worship you as the rightful Messiah King, seated on high right now. We pray as we seek you today that your Spirit would awaken our hearts. You'd illuminate our minds, and most importantly, we pray that you transform our very lives so that we'd reflect the brilliance and beauty of your glory. We pray this, Jesus, as we open scripture today, that you would accomplish this all for your glory. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Thursday morning, I glanced outside as the sun was rising, and I noticed the moon was just this sliver. Perhaps you saw it this week. It was breathtaking. Think of a time when you've been captivated by the beauty of the moon. Perhaps you're up north camping. I think of frequently when I'm cross-country skiing early in the morning in the winter, often it's under the light of the moon. Another winter activity I enjoy, sledding with my kids. We'll sled after dinner, and at the park near our house, the moon shines just above that hill. In Psalm chapter 89, the psalmist Ethan was a worship leader. He wrote one chapter in the Bible. It's Psalm 89, and he tells us that the moon is declaring something. He points to the moon to signify something. In Psalm 89, this psalm that is intended to articulate and unpack the covenant that God made with David, listen to how Ethan describes it. In verse 36, he says, "His offspring, David's offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before me, like the moon, it shall be established forever. A faithful witness in the skies." The psalmist Ethan calls the moon a faithful witness in the skies. If you think of the moon cycle, it's like clockwork. It begins with a new moon, and as it begins to appear, there's this little sliver, and then a quarter moon, and a half moon, and it grows and grows until we see a full moon. And then it decreases all the way back down till it's hidden again. And over the course of about 29 or 30 days, the moon repeats this cycle. It waxes and wanes. And there's a constancy to the moon. It appears day after day, year after year. In the past 7 months since the COVID pandemic has been upon us, the moon has completed that cycle over 7 times. Appearing, growing, and disappearing again. Think back to the seasons of your life. All that God has brought you through, all the things that you've faced, all the ways in which God's faithfulness has been demonstrated. Think of how many times that moon has come and gone during your lifetime. I did some math. For me, it's been some 440 times in my lifetime that the moon has come and gone. That's happened throughout the ages. The same moon that was illuminating the night sky as Ethan, I'm sure, penned this psalm is the same moon that we see right now. This is the same moon that illuminated the dark sky in the garden when Jesus prayed. It's the same moon that illuminated the skies as the Israelites traversed across the wilderness in the Exodus. When Ruth sojourned to a distant country, it's the same moon that lit that sky. There's a constancy to the moon that's steady. And Ethan says that witness of a constancy of the moon gives us a picture of the certainty and constancy of God's covenant with David. I'm going to guess that you typically don't think of David when you look at the moon. You probably don't think of the Davidic covenant, the promise that he would be king and from his throne an eternal kingdom would be established. We probably don't think of that when we look at the moon. But Ethan says that's what the moon should remind us of. It's a faithful witness of this, a faithful witness forever that the throne of David will be an everlasting kingdom. We've been in a series on the life of David here at New Hope Church this fall, surveying not just how his godliness inspires us, but more importantly, how David's life ultimately points us to Christ. It's called Shepherd, Poet, Warrior, King. And these four powerful titles that David so embodies, all of them are in even greater ways embodied and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Today we're going to be looking at the fourth part of that, King. Shepherd, Poet, Warrior, King. And David's king and his kingdom are wrapped up in a covenant that God made with him. A covenant is one of the major themes of the Bible. The thread of covenant appears throughout Scripture, from start to finish. God made covenants with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses and the nation of Israel, with a man named Phinehas. Here, as we'll see today, with David. There's a promised new covenant that the prophet Jeremiah foretells. Last week, as we celebrated the Lord's Supper, perhaps you recall, Jesus said this as you celebrate the Lord's Supper, this is the new covenant in my blood. God establishes relationship with his people through covenant. That's the storyline of Scripture. His desire and his purpose to redeem people, to remake humanity, is established through covenants. And in Judges chapter 2, verse 1, God declares, I will never break my covenant. Never. The words that we sang today, all your promises are yes and amen. Not one of them fails. This has been true. It is true, and it will always be true. God says, I will never break my covenant. So let's look at this covenant that God establishes and ultimately fulfills through David. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I encourage you to open there if you have a Bible with you today. There's a parallel account of this found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and also in Psalm 89, where Ethan writes more of a poetic expression of this Davidic covenant. We're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 7. We've been journeying through the early part of 2 Samuel in recent weeks, where we've seen David called and his kingdom established, his rightful throne. We've seen the Ark of the Covenant now come into Jerusalem. And now in chapter 7, on the heels of the Ark coming into Jerusalem, David has an idea. He has an idea that he'll build a house for the Lord. And as Pastor Matthew pointed out last week, David didn't seek the Lord's counsel if he should bring the Ark of the Covenant into Israel. David seems to learn from that here in chapter 7. He now goes to the prophet Nathan and says, I want to build a house for the Lord, this Ark of the Covenant. I want to build a temple. And initially, Nathan says, yes, but after sleeping on it for the night, the Lord speaks to Nathan and says, tell David these words. And the words that we find are in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God tells him to not build a temple. But then he issues these words of covenant promise to David. In verse 8, God through the prophet Nathan says this, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. So God starts with reminding David where he's come from. He reminds him what he's done for him. I took you. I pulled you from the pastures. I appointed you and I've been with you. I've given you success in these early days. Now, at the end of verse 9, God shifts into this covenant, the promises. And there are two dimensions of these promises. There are promises that are made and will be fulfilled in David's lifetime, We find those in verses 8, 9, 10, and the first part of verse 11. And then there's the second dimension of these promises. These are promises that will be fulfilled beyond David's lifetime. We find those in verses 11 through 16. So let's look first at the promises to David that will be fulfilled in his lifetime. The end of verse 8, God says this, "And I will make for you a great name, like a name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies." These are the promises that God gives to David, that God says he will fulfill in his lifetime. He promises a great name for David. He promises a place for the people to be planted. God promises rest, that they'll be disturbed no more, that the affliction and oppression and opposition from their enemies will be removed. These dimensions of the Davidic covenant are fulfilled in David's lifetime. But then God continues. At the end of verse 11, he shares the dimensions of the covenant that will be fulfilled beyond David's lifetime. He says this, "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring before you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him like a father, and he shall be to me like a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you." And then in verse 16, this is the crowning statement of the Davidic covenant. This is what God declares, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So God promises that beyond David's lifetime, that his household, his offspring will be established in verses 11 and 12. And he says that that offspring will establish a kingdom. And that kingdom, verses 12 and 13 and 16, is a kingdom that is declared to be forever. A throne forever, an everlasting kingdom. We're going to look at three ideas briefly this morning from this covenant. The first one is this. This covenant, God does it. God does it. Throughout the passage, notice who's doing the actions. It's God. Even in verse 8, when God points back to the things that had been accomplished for David, it's God. God says, "I took you. I have been with you. I cut off all your enemies." And look at the promises. God says, I will make, I will appoint, I will give, I will raise up, I will establish, I will be to him, I will discipline. My steadfast love will remain. God is the one that is accomplishing this. God does it. God does it for David. We see the promises in this covenant that are given to David in his lifetime are fulfilled. We see that David's name is great. We see that God provides a place, a city of refuge and solace for his people. We see that they're provided in that city rest from their enemies. If you glance ahead into chapter 8, we see how this unfolds. The beginning of chapter 8, that David finds victory over their enemies. Ultimately, look at the verse at the end of verse 14 in chapter 8. We're told this, "And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went." So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. What an amazing kingdom to be a part of. Try verse 15 on as a prayer for our leaders today. For the elections that are coming up on a local level, a state level, a national level. For the nations of the earth, pray that these leaders would establish justice and equity to all people. What a vision! This is the kingdom that God promises and fulfills through David. God does it. God does it for David. He does it through David. But God also does it in the generations that follow. The second half of the covenant is a picture of the reality that will unfold in the generations to come. Some of the things happen immediately. David's son Solomon, who takes the throne after he dies. Solomon actually builds the temple that's promised here, that David had in his heart to establish. In Psalm 89, verse 4, the way that the psalmist Ethan describes it, he says this, "I've made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." All generations. The trajectory and vision of this covenant is intended to reach all people in all places, in all times. And as the story of Scripture unfolds, we begin to see the fulfillment of this realized. That David, the beginning of this covenant kingdom, would establish a throne from which God would create an everlasting kingdom. This is what so fueled the messianic expectations for the Jewish people. We see it colored throughout the Old Testament prophecies. A vision for the son of David, for a leader, a king to come, to be born from the line of David, who would establish this kingdom. It's interesting, in Psalm chapter 89, when Ethan declares all of this, the first 37 verses, Ethan summarizes and unpacks the covenant that God made with David. It culminates in the verse that I shared at the beginning today, that this covenant is likened to the moon. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Ethan saw and believed and declared this covenant and pointed to the moon as a witness, a reminder of the certainty of this covenant. The constancy of the moon appearing in beauty night after night is a reminder of the constancy and beauty of the covenant kingdom that God established through David. But in the second half of Psalm 89, the music changes. Ethan laments. He's distraught because the reality that he's experiencing is not peace and rest. In this kingdom, Ethan's experiencing struggle. He's experiencing scorn. He's experiencing oppression. And he's asking God, if this covenant is so sure, as certain as the moon that rises and falls, then he asks in verse 46, "How long, O Lord? Why is this not fulfilled?" And this is the story of many generations living between what I call the promise and the payoff. This is where we live many times. God's word is certain. His promises are true. And we live in a time where we've not yet experienced the fullness of their reality. The song we sang today, "Even When I Don't See It, You're Working," is the song of those who live between the promise and the payoff. Now, generations would pass. Hundreds of years would unfold after Nathan spoke these words to David, after Ethan penned these words in Psalm 89. Generations would wait and long for this coming king until one day, we're told in Luke chapter 1 that an angel appeared to a young woman. And this angel says to Mary in Luke chapter 1 verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And listen to this, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." This is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Christ fulfills it. God does it, and Christ fulfills it. The Davidic covenant ultimately points to Jesus Christ. This everlasting covenant, this eternal kingdom that God promised would be established from David's line is fulfilled in Christ. And this throne, as God promised to David and echoed through the words of Ethan the psalmist, this throne will be established forever. His kingdom will reign forever and ever. This December, we're going to take an entire message series to unpack this, to explore the power and beauty of this kingdom that Jesus brought from the line of David. I want to give you just a preview of a couple of the things that we're going to see. In Matthew chapter 1, at the very beginning, verse 1, Matthew starts his narrative this way, telling the story of Jesus' life. He says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David." The son of David. We already heard from Luke 1:32, the angel telling Mary that the Lord God will give to him, her son, the throne of his father, David. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, when the apostle Paul implores Timothy in his final writing, his final letter, he implores Timothy, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David. Offspring of David, as I preach to my gospel for which I am suffering." This is the message that Paul proclaimed. In the book of Revelation, when John describes the vision of the end of time, he says in verse 11, he says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True." And you jump down to verse 16, he says, "On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And Jesus himself, in chapter 22 of Revelation, the second to the last thing that he communicates in all of Scripture is this. In verse 16, Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches." And here's how Jesus signs off this message of Scripture. He says, "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." And he follows that and says, "Surely I am coming soon." Book closed. Christ fulfills this. From his own lips, he proclaims that he is the creator, the root of David's line, but he's also the descendant of David. So he's the fulfillment of David's line. This is what the covenant that God spoke to David ultimately points to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who brings an everlasting kingdom. God does it. And Christ fulfills it. Third, we reflect it. We reflect it as followers of Christ, as his ambassadors Being citizens of his eternal kingdom, we reflect his reign. Every thought, every word, every ambition, every action is an opportunity to reflect the throne and power and brilliance of King Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author begins this letter to the church and describes Jesus this way. It says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And then listen to this. This is speaking of Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And is this radiance of the Son that we're called to reflect? Like the moon reflects the sun and declares the constancy and certainty of the promise of God to David, we reflect Jesus Christ, the Son, and declare the certainty and power of his kingdom. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says something astonishing. He says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. You will shine like stars in the sky. So like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky, we reflect the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So what does that look like? What does it look like to reflect the brilliance and beauty, the radiance of the glory of God that is fulfilled and embodied in Jesus Christ? Ponder that for your life right now. What does it look like to reflect that Jesus is King? What does it look like to reflect that his kingdom is not of this world and that you're a citizen of his kingdom and an ambassador of his kingdom? You know, it's interesting, that verse that I just read from Philippians chapter 2, the promise that and prophecy and call that we would shine like stars in the sky, you know what precedes that? If you're looking there, glance back to verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Grumbling or disputing, perhaps your translation says, grumbling or arguing, that you may become blameless and pure children of God, shining like stars in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. In this context, one of the ways that we reflect the radiance of the glory of God is we do everything without grumbling, without arguing or disputing. We have an election in about 2 weeks, and I see in our world a lot of grumbling, a lot of disputing. Several months ago, back in February, Pastor Matthew and our elder leadership team, together we spent some time over the course of about 3 months discussing and praying about this election season. And from those conversations was written a shepherding statement about this election. We've shared about this in recent weeks. But I want to read an excerpt from it for you today. Its entirety is found on our website. But it reflects this calling of ours to King Jesus. Here it is. Because Jesus is the King of glory before all things, and we know his are citizens of his greater kingdom, then we must vote wisely and well, love supremely all who cross our paths, not allow the political dynamics to get in the way of genuine love and care. And we must pray for those he appoints to power, remembering that in the end, they and we will bow down before Christ's throne. We are citizens of God's kingdom. We citizens of God's kingdom have the privilege of presenting a counter-cultural narrative before a watching and oft-raw world. The full statement is on our website, but I love the calling that our elders have issued to us. As citizens of his kingdom, citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that we would reflect his radiance. Jesus, the King of glory, who embodies the radiance of the glory of God, who lived and demonstrates, is the exact imprint of the nature of God. This is what we are called to reflect in our lives. About 2 months ago, we were at a cabin as a family, and my son, who had just begun kindergarten, looked across the lake and he said, "Daddy, look at that reflection." My wife was in the other room and she looked at me. We made eye contact, and it was one of those things where, like, I didn't teach him that. Did you teach him that? And this has happened as he's been in kindergarten now for several weeks. I asked him, I said, "Caleb, where did you learn about that? What's a reflection?" He said, "Oh, Mrs. Hom taught me. A reflection is when things are the same. Look, you see the trees, and then you see the water, you see the trees, they're the same." And it was one of those things where, like, huh, our boy's growing up. He's learning crazy things about the world. It's the same. This is a simple idea of how the Davidic covenant should impact our lives. When we read the words in Psalm 89 or in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and we hear of this kingdom, when we see its early fulfillment in David, that he administered justice and equity to all people, as followers of Christ who hail him as King Jesus, our lives should be the same, should reflect the same. Like the moon reflects the sun, we're called to reflect Jesus Christ, the Son, the King, to reflect the brilliance and beauty, to be, in a sense, that mirror image of who he is, of how he loves, of what he established, and what he brings. This we have the opportunity to do in every moment, every thought, every word, every ambition, every action, every decision, every relationship is an opportunity to reflect this kingdom that God called and established, that Christ fulfilled, and that he now calls us to reflect. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the promises that we can cling to, that your kingdom is certain. Jesus, like the psalmist Ethan, so many times we stand with questions, awaiting the fulfillment of your word. But we know, Jesus, because the tomb is empty, that your kingdom is certain. And we can see through the words and actions of your life a representation of the brilliance and radiance of the glory of God. And I pray, Jesus, that as we lift our eyes to your throne, as we hail you as King, I pray, Jesus, that our lives too would bear that image, that we would reflect you, that the brilliance and radiance of the glory of God might find its representation in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus, we pray this in your name.